Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead.
I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 11 to 12. So the first verse of today's text is as follows. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So here the Apostle Paul reminds the Colossian believers concerning what was true of them, as it is also true of us today, if we have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. What does he remind them of? He reminds them that in Christ, we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hand. As we know, circumcision is the removal of the foreskin. God required Abraham and all his male descendants and all the males of his house from generation to be circumcised as a sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his offspring. The physical rite of circumcision was clearly symbolic, an indelible physical change pointing to the need for an indelible change of the heart. In Deuteronomy 30, God promised to one day circumcise his people with a circumcision made without hands, a circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 36. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. In today's text, we're reminded that this promise has been fulfilled for all who trust in Christ Jesus. We have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And as we read on in verse 11, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In this inward circumcision, it's not the foreskin that is removed, but the body of the flesh. What is this body of the flesh referring to? Well, if we consider a verse like Romans 8, 9, the answer becomes clear. So we read there, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So we're reading there that we can either be in the flesh or in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are in the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this is true of all believers. So we read on in Romans 8, 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. All believers belong to Christ. We all have the Spirit of Christ. And we're reminded of this earlier in our series in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Although the prophets of the Old Testament foretold the coming of the Christ, what they did not fully comprehend, that's why it's called mystery, was the scope of his saving work. Through the apostles, it was revealed to the church that Christ would come to dwell not only in those who believed among the Jews, but also in all who believed in him, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. The Spirit of Christ comes to dwell in all who turn to him in faith. And we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. He transforms us in holiness. He illuminates our understanding of Scripture. He gifts us for ministry, and he assures us that we're children of God. We've gone over that many times in the past. This is what it means to be in the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. To be in the flesh is the opposite. It is life without the Spirit. As Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, the flesh, as it's referred to here in Romans 8 and here in Colossians 2, stands for man's life apart from, outside the influences and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. To be in the flesh is to be without God's Spirit. In other words, to be in the flesh refers to who we were before we were converted and saved. Along the same lines, the body of the flesh, as we read in verse 11 of our text, refers to our old self, who we once were prior to conversion. At salvation, believers have put off the old self, the body of the flesh. In the next chapter, in Colossians 3, verse 9, is what we read. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. See the parallel there? Our text for today, by putting off the body of the flesh, in the next chapter, in verse 9, you have put off the old self. So the body of the flesh is essentially referring to the old self, prior to being saved. So who were we before salvation? We were uncircumcised in heart. Our hearts were untouched by the power of the Holy Spirit, which meant that our hearts were hardened towards God. The uncircumcised heart in the Old Testament is called the heart of stone, Ezekiel 36:26. The heart of stone. Obdurate, unyielding, unresponsive towards God. It's a heart that's spiritually dead. As we read in verse 13 of this chapter, right after verse 12 of our text, and you who were dead in your trespasses. That's the heart of stone. It's the heart that's spiritually dead. It's the uncircumcised heart. According to the gospel, the uncircumcised heart refuses to accept the eternal spiritual truths of God and regards his wisdom as folly. Refusing to follow his saving truth, the gospel teaches the uncircumcised heart blindly follows the course of this world and its enslavement to temporary cravings and pleasures and goals and ambitions. The gospel teaches that the uncircumcised heart, in its hardness towards God, rejects his authority and insists on believing whatever it wants to believe, coming up with its own hodgepodge version of spirituality. According to the gospel, the uncircumcised heart, whether it realizes it or not, follows the devil in his rebellion against God. At salvation, our body of the flesh, our old self who was in the flesh, unbelieving and hostile towards God and the hardness of our hearts, was put off by the circumcision of Christ. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ himself has radically and permanently changed our hearts. Genuine believers may backslide, may give in to temptation, may fall into disobedience, but never again will they be the person they once were prior to salvation, the person they were when they were in the flesh. Never again will they be that stone-hearted, ungodly person they once were. When they fall, they will confess their sins and repent. They can no longer live a lawless life of unrepentant rebellion as they once did before they were saved. And that's because although there was once no fear of God before their eyes, now the fear of God is before their eyes. More than that, although they were once haters of God, as all unbelievers are described in Romans 1:30, they now love God, the God of truth, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of human conscience. The gospel calls the believer's love for the Lord love incorruptible. What does that mean? Well, I was reminded while sitting in the congregation while we were worshiping together of a couple weeks ago, my sister was digging through the pantry, the cabinets in the kitchen, and she found the banana that I left there from months ago in a plastic bag. And that banana turned to liquid mush. There's no banana there anymore. It's just liquefied mush, rotten liquid mush. That's corruption. The believer's love for the Lord is called love incorruptible. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He'll never disintegrate. He'll never just turn to liquefied mush. It's a love that never passes away. It's a love that is perpetual. And why is that? It's because Christ has circumcised our hearts. Our hearts have been permanently changed. That's the point of circumcision. It's permanent. We could sooner undo our physical circumcision than we could undo the circumcision that Christ has performed upon our hearts. So circumcision of the heart is one metaphor in Scripture that describes the permanent, indelible change that occurs to us when we're saved. Another metaphor that describes the permanence of the change that occurs at salvation is burial. And that's introduced to us in verse 12 of our text. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Buried with him. At salvation, just as surely as Christ died, we too died. That stone-hearted, ungodly, unrepentant, unbelieving person we once were died. And that's why we read in verse 12 that we've been buried with Christ. See, there's something final about burial, isn't there? We only bury someone once they're certifiably dead. If there's any suspicion that they still may be alive, maybe in a coma, we don't bury them. But once it's confirmed that they're 100% dead, into the ground they go, 6 feet under. A headstone erected over the spot that they're buried. Certifiably dead. At salvation, that person we once were, in all the ways that we referred to earlier, that person in the flesh, died and was buried with Christ. Not only were we buried with Christ, but we were also raised with Christ. At salvation, we died and were raised up a new person with radically, permanently changed hearts. How did this happen to us? Well, it happened to us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So is this talking about water baptism? No. This is referring to what water baptism symbolizes. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or baptism in the Holy Spirit. Nobody is transformed into a new person simply because they were baptized with water. We probably know people who are baptized with water, at one time claimed to be Christian, who have since turned their backs on Christ and have proven themselves as hardened and hostile towards the God of truth as any unbeliever who never set foot in the church. And that's because they were only baptized in water. What baptism, water baptism signifies never actually happened to them. They were never baptized in the Holy Spirit. Water baptism only signifies what actually transforms someone into a new person. And that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist calls Jesus, he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In John 1:33, let me read that whole verse for us. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The gospel teaches that all genuine believers have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All believers, no two tiers of believers, those without the Holy Spirit and those with the Holy Spirit. No, all believers have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, were made to drink of one Spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit permanently transformed our hearts so that it's absolutely true to say that our old self died for good and was buried with Christ. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our old self died and we were raised up a new person with hearts transformed by the power of the Spirit, with circumcised hearts, with new hearts open and responsive to the God of truth. And when that occurred, for the first time, we truly heeded his gospel and turned to Christ in faith. And when we did, we appropriated for ourselves the blessings of salvation, forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with God, adoption into God's family, and the promise of glorification when Christ returns. Furthermore, the Spirit came to dwell in us, so that the radical change he worked in our hearts the moment we are saved would continue on all throughout our lives, transforming us to become more and more like Christ. There's a radical change that occurs at salvation, and then there's a continuous change that occurs all throughout the life of a believer. And that change comes from the Spirit living in us. And according to the gospel, the Spirit bestowed on us gifts for ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And as the Spirit works in us, he gives us assurance that we are now truly children of God. So in other words, when we were baptized in the Spirit, we died with Christ and were raised with Christ as a new kind of person, enjoying a new kind of life through our faith in him. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So have we been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? That is true of all believers. Immature, mature, it's true for all because the Spirit lives in all who come to Christ in faith. He's circumcised all and baptized them all in his Spirit. Have we been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? Has the Spirit of Christ circumcised our hearts, changing it from a cold, hardened, loveless heart of stone towards the God of truth into a warm, receptive, loving heart towards him that listens to his gospel? And for all our struggles with sin, desires and works to please him, have we been buried with Christ in the baptism of his Spirit, rising again to a new life in fellowship with God, indwelt by his Spirit for growth in his likeness, service to his body, and assurance we are children of God? Because there's nothing more valuable than that. There's nothing more valuable that we could possibly enjoy in this life than to enjoy that. And we can, if only we would turn to Christ Jesus in faith and receive him as Lord. The God who has revealed himself in creation and who has revealed himself in our conscience, the God we cannot deny deep down inside, the God we know exists, is the God who now commands people everywhere to repent and receive his Son as our only Savior from sin and as his anointed King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we spent quite a bit of time in last week's message talking about what it means when we say we trust in Christ the Lord. So I encourage you to listen to last week's message if we missed it. It's on our church website, available for us. We can enjoy this new life when we turn to Christ, repent and receive Him as our only Savior and the Lord of Lords. That's His promise to us. His promise to bestow on us a new life in fellowship with Him and blessed by His Spirit for growth, ministry, and assurance that we are now indeed truly and forever adopted children of God. Let's pray.